We love our moms. We have some great moms at Promised Land and online. If you couldn't make it today, maybe you're sick or out of town, but you want to tune in, we're glad to have you, online moms as well. So you have an incredible job, as this video illustrated so well, with no pay. And I saw a statistic the other day of moms that were paid minimum wage for what they do. They would make well over $100,000 a year from the work that they do just as a mom. There's no position in the business world that compares to the physical, emotional, and spiritual commitment that women have as a mom. Many of you are, you know, some of you, how many grandmas we have in here? But first of all, great, how about great grandmas? Any great grandmas? Yeah. All grandmas are great, right? Some of you were and some of you still are taxi, chef, nurse, wardrobe manager, career advisor, counselor, mentor, confidant, teacher. Mom changed your diapers. Mom cleaned areas of you that you probably haven't cleaned since. She potty trained you. She held the Kleenex for you to blow your nose. She wiped food off of your face for many years longer than she probably should have. And she licked her thumb and got stuff off of your cheeks and face. There's something about a mom's saliva that is antibacterial. It cleanses diseases, gets ketchup off your face. Mom held you in her womb for 40 weeks. She was the first person to touch you and hold you. And here's a picture of me and my mom 46 years ago in Seton Hospital. My mom is here somewhere. And Mom, I love you. I'm so thankful for you. Yeah. I was already giving her trouble right there. Somebody asked me earlier today about spanking, and I said, oh, I had so many spankings growing up. If you like me in any regard today, it is because of the spankings that they gave me to file off the rough edges. So pregnant moms go through so many difficult months, intense hormonal change, physical stress and discomfort. And then, of course, the actual labor and delivery is just brutal to go through. But mom's first priority is to hold you. She couldn't wait until the birth attendants were finished with their job of getting you cleaned up and ready to be placed on her chest so that she could, you know, hold you skin to skin, rub your head, rub your feet, give you a finger for you to hold on to, grab a hold on to, feel safe. She did all these things because she loves you. And all of these things that moms do are not because they went through a six-week online course on how to be a mom. But instead, there is this innate ability and inclination. It's hard to describe what happens between a mother and their child, but it's a beautiful thing. Don't ever ask a mom if she works or if she stays home. That is a very bad thing to ask a mom because it is tough. And no matter how you look at it, that's a bad thing to ask a woman, but that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is to ask her when she's due. Don't ever do that. Don't do that. Here's a picture of Erica and our firstborn. This is Kennedy. And I'll never forget standing in the operating room, and the C-section was going on, and they lifted Kennedy out of the womb. This was 20 years ago, and Erica was awake and crying, and they bring her to us, and we're able to kiss on her a little bit. And I love this picture. It was taken on Easter Sunday right out here in our foyer, and it's just a great depiction of a mom and her baby. We still consider her our baby. Almost 90 years ago, an act by Congress and President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed that the second Sunday in May is Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for, quote, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. It's certainly true that no nation is greater than its mothers. Think about that for a second. You know, when we think about the greatness of a nation, a lot of times our thoughts go to battle or to wars that were won or industries, our GDP, you know, our ability to make money or whatever. But mothers are the makers of the next generation. So we honor you, Mom. We want to take time out at Promised Land and honor you. You have so many thoughts and emotions throughout your day, throughout your week, and you have so many voices that are speaking to you, both outside of your ear and inside of your brain, and we just want to speak to you and say we love you and we honor you. There is an attack on the gender of woman and women, and I just want you to know as a pastor that at Promised Land, we're going to fight for women. Yes, women's purpose, women's distinction from men, women's power, and not just because this is something that's happening on social media or this is a cool political thing to do, but this is a godly thing to do. I'm not a biologist, but I can tell you, I know the difference between a man and a woman. On the outside, there's a lot of physical, structural, differences, bone structure, ligaments, tendons, muscles. God designed two different genders on purpose, differently and distinctly. And you can see that on this outward expression of our physical body. When God wanted to bring life into the world, he designed the human woman. God brings life into the world through women. God created women on purpose. So anything that detracts from that or waters that down is an insult to God. And that's why we talk about it at church, because we believe that God is the one who specifically designed us the way that we are. So on this macro physical level, we can see a difference between men and women, but on a cellular level, humans have some distinction between genders as well. We all have mitochondria DNA that are, it's called the battery of the cell, or it's what converts food into energy in the cell, and this mitochondria DNA are not passed down from men. They're only passed down from the woman. One of the most basic things you learn in middle school science class is that there are sex chromosomes that are different between men and women, and females have two X chromosomes, males have an X and a Y chromosome. And you may think, well, that's interesting that science has discovered that, and we give science credit for that, but we shouldn't. We give God credit for that. Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. The next verse gives us our purpose as two genders. This is what it says. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So this is the purpose. This is why God created us as human beings, is to be stewards over the earth. And, you know, that very first sentence of that says, be fruitful and multiply. Have some babies. Come on. Fill the earth and govern it. So steward over it. You're not going to own the earth, but you're going to be a steward over the earth. That's why he created human beings. He didn't have to create human beings, but he did for a reason, for a purpose. And that's really important for us to remember as we go about our life. The next chapter, chapter 2 of Genesis, goes a little deeper into the actual creation of women. Chapter 2, verse 22 says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib of Adam, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed. All I've been seeing are giraffes and gorillas and, you know, monkeys and lions, and those are great, but now there's one that's like me, another one. And so this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Verse 24 says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So in the first chapter, we saw the purpose of mankind, womankind, that is for us to be stewards and to multiply ourselves and manage the earth. In this second chapter, it goes into how we're going to do that. God creates this idea of marriage. Marriage is not something the government created or modern Western civilization, but marriage is something that God created at the very beginning of time. It was a design by God that a man and a woman should leave their family. They should come together in a lifelong commitment, and that they would go on as a new family. They would have kids, and it would go on and on and on. This was God's design. Not like animals, you know. In the animal kingdom, there's nothing wrong with animals mating with all kind of other animals and doing, you know, all that. That's the animal kingdom. But as far as humanity goes, a male human and a female human will come together, leaving their father and mother, and it says they are united into one. We could go on and on about this, but just a beautiful thing about marriage is that two individuals become one. And then this last sentence is great. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This is very, you know, funny for kids to read. It's kind of awkward for adults to read that they were naked. But there's a lot of theology in this as to why this is in the Bible. It's not an accident that it was in the Bible. They had no need to cover anything up. The transparency was God's plan for us, that we would be completely open and transparent with one another, and there'd be no reason to hide or to shelter ourselves from anything. And God gave that plan in the first and second chapter of Genesis to Adam and Eve, and said, this is the beautiful way I've created the earth. This is why I've created you. This is how you will do it. You will have more kids. They will have more kids. And this is just this beautiful plan. And then Adam and Eve decided, no, we're gonna do it differently than what God said. And they believed the lie of the serpent. And as a result, darkness filled the earth. But moms are still moms. And moms have to now continue the plan of God in the midst of a broken and tough world. So immediately when sin came into the world, God was grieved and pained by humans' rejection of God. But he makes a way out for them, and this is where bloodshed first happens. You should know this, that blood was never intended to leave the body. In God's plan, there would never be a cut where blood would be let out, or there would be no death where someone would lose their life in any way. But when humans decided to follow their own plan instead of God's plan, that's where the introduction of the spilling of blood actually was introduced into the world. And so they immediately began to cover themselves, cover their nakedness, because now they have something to hide. There's a brokenness in them. They feel uncomfortable. And now nudity is this thing that we don't want to see. And I'll just say, we need to keep covering ourselves. It's a good thing to keep covering yourself. But that's not the way God intended it to be. He wanted there to be complete and ultimate transparency. And it's so difficult now. Those of us that are married can understand this. It's very difficult now for us to get back to that place of transparency where we feel safe uncovering our mistakes to our spouse and humbling ourselves to our kids or to our church friends or whoever, and because we constantly have things that we're trying to hide. And it's a very difficult thing about the way the world is. But moms keep on being moms, and they're toiling. Moms, you guys are toiling under the weight of this broken and dark world where babies cry and babies get sick and kids fall. I just saw one with a broken arm, you know. They break their arms. They get diagnosed with cancer. They get older, and they reject the family. Adult kids don't call their parents enough, or maybe disengage from the family altogether. But moms keep on being moms. And I just want to tell you, moms at Promised Land, we love you. And we honor you today. And we support you today. And we understand how hard of a job that you have. And we want to just tell you, keep going. Don't give up. So many times as a parent, you just feel like, is this working? What? And there's so much weight of, what if I would have done this differently? How would they have been different if I would have done this different? And as a mom, as a dad, you can beat yourself up and keep, you know, feeling so much guilt and shame as a parent. And I just want to tell you, moms, you're going to make it. And God is with you. Come on, you're going to make it. We love you. Yeah, give your moms a hand. You know, at Christmas, we talk a lot about Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she says yes to the plan of God and says, you know, when it's presented to her from the angel of Mary, you have this opportunity to birth the Messiah of the world, and Mary's response to that is, be it unto me according to your will, O Lord. And she says, yes, you can. And so the Holy Spirit comes into her, conceives a child, and Jesus is born. And, you know, we talk about that a lot at Christmas. And it seems like the rest of the year, we don't really think about Mary, but we could learn a lot from her, especially moms. I think you could really get a lot from Mary, the weight of what she had to do as a mother, and to be engaged with the process of raising a son. That's hard enough already, but to be engaged with the process of raising a son that's going to be the savior of the world, and the venue for that salvation is crucifixion. And just to think about that, and one of the beautiful things about the Passion of the Christ that I love is this, the storyline of Mary and how they depict that in the movie, and you see the heart of Mary broken as she's having flashbacks of when he was a little kid. You may not realize this, but Joseph, Mary's husband, is not recorded in the Bible after Jesus is 12 years old. And so a lot of scholars believe that Joseph died sometime after Jesus was 12 up until the time Jesus went into public ministry at 30 years of age. So we see Joseph and Mary in the temple when Jesus is 12, and then all of a sudden we see Jesus at age 30 when he goes into public ministry, and we don't see Joseph in between that. So that tells us that most likely Joseph passed away at some point, and that means that Mary would have been a single mom. So think about the weight of that. Just kind of let that sink in for a second. If he would have been alive, he would have been at the cross. The Bible would have recorded him at the foot of the cross with Mary and John and the other Mary. They would have also recorded Joseph in the first book, first chapter of Acts, when they're listing all of the heroes that are in the upper room, you know, after Jesus' ascension. Joseph is not mentioned. So Mary has the weight of raising Jesus. Even if Mary would have done her job perfectly correct, her son would be made fun of, not have many friends, struggle to find people that he related to. Even if Mary had done her job perfect, her son would have never graduated from college. He would have never owned a home. He would have never owned a donkey or a cart. I was going to say car, but no one owned a car back then. He never had a professional career. He didn't carry on the family business. Even if Mary would have done her job perfect, her son would never get married or have kids. He would be minimized by the community. So even when he became an adult and he was actually performing miracles, when he went back to his hometown, the murmuring around town was, well, this is just Joseph and Mary's son. Like, how special could he be? So think about the insults that she heard around town that was demeaning her son through her. Like, this is just Mary's son. All the hard work she put in to this, to now, like, is this going to work? Is he really going to save the world with you know, this talking that was going to happen? And then the talking went just from the people in Nazareth to the Pharisees in Jerusalem, the leaders of the whole nation, their spiritual and religious community, where they began to try to find a way to betray him. And as a mother, even if she did her job perfect, they would find a reason to betray him, unjustly accuse him of crimes. They would arrest him, beat him, and brutally execute him in front of her. And she would be at his death. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Mom. All the moms in here. You have a weight of responsibility on you that we recognize that you're trying to be who God has called you to be in a world that is very difficult to live in. So thank you, Mom, for that. We honor you. To the kids living with your mom, with living moms. Some of you are maybe out of the house, but your mom's still alive. Many of you are young in here, junior high, high school. The Bible is very clear to us that we are to honor our parents. Exodus 20 and 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This is one of the Ten Commandments, right? And this is the one commandment that actually gives us a reward for doing it. You know, like, do not murder, period. Do not commit adultery, period. But this one actually says, honor your mother, and if you do, you're going to get a prize. You're going to get extended life. So that's helpful. But there's a lot of people that are struggling in their relationship with their parents, and I just want to say this. You cannot be wrong with your mother and be right with God. So I want you to think through the relationship that you have with your parents. And I know some of you have a difficult time with this because maybe your biological mother had a tough time raising you and made choices that hurt you, and that's been something you've been carrying, and it's very difficult for you to understand, how do I honor someone that that's not like the classic mother? So I have a couple thoughts on that. One is, there's someone in your life, maybe it's not your biological mother, but someone took the role, the biblical role of mother in your life, and we need to honor that person. But even with biological ones, there's a scripture in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is talking about a thorn that is in his flesh, like a pain, like a suffering he's going through that he just can't get rid of. And he says he prayed to God to be delivered from this thorn, just would not go away. And the solution that the Bible gives to us in that scenario is not a secret a prayer that finally makes the thorn go away, but the solution is that the grace of God is going to be sufficient for any thorn in your life that never goes away. So the prayer that we have in those situations is, God, I need you. I need your grace. You know, when we take communion together, we take the bread and the wine or the grape juice. The bread represents the broken body for our sin. That's the mercy of God to cover the sins that we've committed. And the juice, the grape juice or the wine, represents the blood of Jesus that gives us the grace we need to make it through the world that we're living in. And so we apply both the mercy of God to forgive us of our sins, and we apply the blood of Jesus that is giving us the power to overcome the mountain that we've got to climb to make it in this life. So I'm here to tell you today, I've been inspired and blown away by people that I know that have been able to honor their family members when those family members have not been a model of honor. And someone on the outside looking in, I'm like, how could, you know, how or why are you doing that? You interview them, the only explanation they have is that God has given them supernatural ability, and with that comes guardrails and understanding of boundaries, so that someone that has been hurtful to you in the past, you have an understanding of how to have a boundary for yourself, but being able to honor them in a biblical way at the same time. So let's pray that God would give us that ability as kids. We're all kids in here. We're all kids in here. Everyone in here has a mom, and maybe if your mom has passed, I know several people, including my own mom, this is the first Mother's Day since her mom passed away, and others of you don't have your mom right now. I want to encourage you to pour whatever unction you have, whatever honor you have for a mom, for your own mom, and if she's not here, to pour that into a young mom that is needing help, that is needing the strength of God. So what I want to do right now is I want to pray for you moms, and I'll make you do something so awkward. Stand up, okay? So if moms, if you would stand up, first of all, we just want to say we honor you. Let's give our moms a hand right now. This is the extent of what you have to do. You don't have to say anything, go anywhere, do anything else, okay? I just want you to stand. And I want to pray for you right now. And I would love for you to just kind of close your eyes and think for a minute. And I want you to think about moms. I want you to think about all the amazing things that have happened in the life of your kids. The birth, celebrations, the parties, first place in the whatever, you know, trophies, sports teams, ballet. Just seeing your kid have fun, seeing your kids smile, you know, all the beautiful things, and collect those thoughts like a bouquet. And I also want you to think about some of the tough stuff, the things that have been difficult, the places maybe where you feel like you failed, or maybe you feel like you should do something different or you should change. We're going to collect all of those thoughts as well. So take all the good and all the struggle, and we're going to bunch them together, and we're going to offer them as a bouquet to God right now for God to take and for God to help you and bless you and all those things. So would you just join with me in prayer right now? Those of you that are seated, would you help me? Would you help me pray for our moms right now? And even those of you watching online, I'm going to pray God touch you wherever you are. In the name of Jesus, Father, we come to you and just thank you for your God-ordained creation of the office of mom and mothers. Thank you. Thank you for our moms. But right now, God, I'm praying for those that are standing on their feet, that are walking through some difficult times. Many of our moms are working full-time jobs, and they're doing their absolute best to provide for their family and to take care of their kids and provide not just income, but, you know, the love and the attention, all the things, God. And they're tired and they're worn out and they're struggling in that pace of life. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would come and bring peace and bring rest to moms, knowing, let them know, God, that you are with them through every part of this, and that they don't have to be their kids' savior because you are their kids' savior. We are stewards over these kids, just like we're stewards over the earth, God. These are not our possessions. These kids are your kids, and you put them in our life. So, God, I pray that moms would have that peace and that understanding, God, that you have everything under control and that you take the responsibility and that you are the owner of this world, the owner of us, God, and that you're going to, I pray for creativity, fresh ideas, open doors for moms that have been closed. God, I'm praying, Lord, that they would see things in a fresh new light, that they would have an interaction, Lord, with their kids, God, that they haven't had in a long time. I'm praying now for older mothers that their kids are out of the house, and maybe that relationship has been barren for a long time. God, I pray for kids to come home in Jesus' name, for kids that have been lost to be found by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. God, that you would receive all the glory and all the honor for this. In Jesus' name, amen.